Open up your Bibles today to 1 John. Hallelujah. And we've been looking at chapter 3. We've been looking at the whole thing. Yesterday, I had such a great time. I went down to New Jersey to a friend of mine, Tom and Ruth Gravatt, with Lillian and my brother and sister-in-law and another couple. And we had all gone to a church in Manhattan, Rock Church, the solid rock, not like a rock and roll. We weren't hippies, at least I wasn't. But we had gone to that church, and it was a wonderful time of fellowship, and many people came to the Lord and into a deeper place at that church. But these folks were young people then. And when I say I went down to meet with some old friends, well, let me tell you, that is true. They were old. I once was young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed out begging for bread. But I thank God for that time. And it was such a sweet time of fellowship for me because we reminisced about the time at Rock Church and we spoke about scripture and we sang songs of the faith, some of the old songs, and Tom just loves to sing, and so he gave everybody a guitar. So four of us had guitars, and we were always singing some of the old choruses talking about some of the wonders of the church, recounting the glories of God's move in the 1970s, where we saw so many miracles and so many healings and people filled with the Holy Spirit and people saved. And it was like I was refreshed just to be able to talk about the things of the Lord in that atmosphere. And I thank God for that. To be able to get together with people that love the Lord and be able to speak about the things of Christ is a wonderful thing. To me, that is true fellowship. Amen. I mean, I love to watch games, football, I like to play, I like to do all those things, but there comes a time when you just need to be refreshed and talking about the things of the Lord, and many times we have that at this church, and I thank God for those that are ever coming with a word in their heart to be able to encourage another one. We should do that. We should come with a word in our heart that God has given us to encourage one another. As we look at this scripture, I had wanted to take so many more verses in this, but I was arrested with the very first verse I read, and I don't know how far we'll get in 1 John chapter 3, but looking at the day, I'm going to begin reading to verse 10. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let not a man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for this devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And Lord God, we thank you for this good word of God, the beauty and the truth of it, the power of it, Lord God. We give you glory, Lord God, that the word might come into our hearts fresh and anew this day, and we might find, Lord God, direction and faith in you growing deeper day to day. We give you praise again, Lord, for your love and for your word. In Christ's name, amen and amen. A good friend of the church used to come here years ago, David Dibble, worked at a gas station out in Liberty. And he told me this story that a U.S. Treasury Department man had come in to get gas. He just struck up a conversation with him. And this man was one of those fellows that was making money, checking money and making sure it was the real thing. And he said to him, well, you must have to know a lot of different kinds of currency to be able to check this out and see it's the right thing. And the fellow said, no, that's not really how they teach us. What they do is they show us the original, and we begin to see what the real thing is like. And we touch it, we handle it, we feel it, we see all the details of the real thing. And once you really know what the real thing is, then you're no longer fooled by counterfeit. That is what the Bible is showing us today. The key verse in this is John chapter 3, verse 10, which I don't even know if I'll get to, but a true child of God practices righteousness and loves other Christians. And despite the differences in Christianity, there are basics that make us true children of the living God. So John is pointing out what a true Christian looks like, and he began in chapters 1 through 2 to talk about the beauty of fellowship. And again, when I think about fellowship, and I really hope that you take this into your heart, that there's nothing in your life that you're ever going to do that could be greater than having fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. Do you understand that? No healing, no making money, no kids, no wife, no anything could ever compare with having a deep fellowship and relationship with God Almighty. Do you believe that? Let me hear an amen if you do. I'm telling you, it makes everything else in life, and that's not the reason for it, but it makes everything else in life enjoyable. It makes the fact that you're living with a woman that loves the Lord, and that you have an opportunity, maybe if she doesn't know Christ yet, or your husband doesn't know Christ, to lead them to Christ. That becomes your main pursuit in life, to lead people to the knowledge of what you have so that they might have fellowship with God Almighty. That is the most important thing in life, to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There can't be anything that could ever top that or equal or even come close than that, because through all eternity, you will have fellowship with Christ. And that is something that we need to pursue. And I can't even hardly say pursue. It's something that when you have fallen in love with Jesus Christ, then your day is spent with a desire to know him better. And you hear me quote this so many times: to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, a death that was obedient to the Father. We want to be obedient to the things of Jesus Christ. And so he has gone from expressing thoughts in fellowship in chapters 1 and 2, and now in 3, it's something that is, I can't say even more beautiful, but it's looked at fellowship from a different angle. One is fellowship of coming to know Christ as your Savior, but in chapter 3, he talks about being sons of the living God, sons and daughters of the living God. See, that is beyond comprehension. When I think about being born of God, not of the will of man or of the flesh, but being born of God, having that divine nature within us. Again, we are not gods, but we are the body of Christ, and he is the head. We are made partakers of his divine nature, the Bible tells us, and we thank God for that. And so we seek to practice the righteousness that God has given us. I'm going to touch, as you, maybe we'll get through some of the rest of the verses, but the unfortunate aspect of the King James Version in this specific instance, it makes us think that if we ever do sin even slightly, I mean, some people read it this way, that we are somehow of the devil. But as to sinning and continuing into sin, being unto death, it is one thing for us to sin and have conviction and to desire to repent. And the other thing is to sin and continue in sin and have no desire to turn from that sin. And that's that's what John is speaking about in this specific aspect, because he's not saying that you are of the devil if you have ever sinned once after salvation. Who has sinned out there after they've come to Jesus Christ as their Savior? How many? Let me see. Only about 10 of you? So the rest of you haven't sinned since you come to Jesus. Well, then you're a fine group, I'm going to tell you. Because you get a lousy pastor, because I've sinned a multitude of times since I come to Jesus Christ. But the one thing I'm racked with is a desire to have to confess it and to repent before God when you do sin. That's why I love 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I am not of the devil. I'm of Jesus Christ. When Peter tried to dissuade Christ from going to the cross, I'm sure you remember that, after he gives such a beautiful statement and asked, Christ says, who do men say that I am? They say, well, you could be one of the prophets or John the Baptist risen. You could be this one or that. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he commends Peter and said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but the Father which is in heaven. So no sooner does Peter say that and Christ commends him that Peter takes him. He said, Christ said, now I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And Peter leads him aside. I can see, take him out. Listen, Christ, that's not exactly what we're expecting you to do. And so I don't want you to do that. Can you imagine telling Christ what you want him to do? Nobody out there has told Jesus whatever you want them to do, is it? But this is what Peter did. And so Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa! Can you imagine Christ calling you Satan? Get thou behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Whoa, there's another slap. For thou savorest not the things of God, but thou of those of men. Bow! He just smacks him about four times across the head with those statements. Not literally, figuratively. Now, not that Satan had entered Peter, or not that Peter had become Satan, but that Peter was not acting in the Spirit of God. And so not acting in the Spirit of God, therefore he had fallen prey to the lie of Satan to dictate the ways of men. And so Jesus rebuked him on that level. And so when we think of sin, we have to think, as I've said so many times, sin doesn't God doesn't push us away when we sin. We, in essence, really push God away when we fail to confess our sin. Sin breaks the fellowship that we have with God. Again, we saw that in the Garden of Eden, where after they had sinned, they put on fig trees so that they might hide from God. God came looking for them. The Father came looking for them. And so we have that sin is that thing that would ever turn us away from God. And so we find it repugnant to continue in that kind of sin. Looking again at this more accurately, Warren Wiersbe wrote a good little synopsis about the difference between the Greek in the King James Version, and I'll read later to you the English Standard Version. He said, what the Greek really says is, no one who abides in him practices sin. No one who practices sin has seen him or knows him. No one who is born of God practices sin. He cannot practice sin because he is born of God. To practice sin is to sin consistently and as a way of life. It does not refer to committing an occasional sin, Wiersbe said. It is clear that no Christian is sinless, he says, but God expects a true believer to sin less. Not to be sinless, but to sin less. So the difference between a true Christian that knows God is and a counterfeit Christian may be that many people talk about God. But and they have a great, they go to religious activities. They may even come to this church. But that person does not really know God, and that person is not really born of God if they continue unabated in sin, in blatant sin, and they rush into it. This is the dividing mark. This is how to tell the true from the fake. If a person has more relish and desire for sin than they do of living empowered and motivated by the Spirit of the living God within him. And so that is a way we can know that difference. And so the Bible tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We are shown the blessing of the fellowship, as I said, in John chapter 1. And now we see that the blessing of sonship, to be one with Christ in that. And sonship is a positional thing, whereas the other, fellowship, is I would consider an activity while you are in the Son. Imagine a son having fellowship with his father. So he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So, as I said, when we got together with these friends at Rock Church and we did some of those old songs and we talked about some of the old things that we did, it was such a time of sweet fellowship, and I knew the presence of the Lord was there. And I thought about that, and because I had been working on this message, and he starts off with these words, behold, and I want to go back to that and read it again. He said, behold, behold, or look at this. And I often think about this a scripture when they bring Christ out, and Pilate brings, he said, behold the man. And there was an old Jewish song that I used to sing with Marty, and it was Hinemato Vumanaim Shebatachim Gam Yachad. And that's Hebrew for behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold, take a look at this. And this is what John is saying to you. He wants you to look at the privilege and the honor that you have of being a child of the living God. Behold, what manner of love. What manner of love. How can we describe the love? I mean, I know I love my wife. I know that you love your spouse and you love your children. But can you imagine being loved by the one that has that is love? The one, I can't even say created love. He is love. God is love. Can you imagine being loved by the one that is love? The Bible says that you are loved by God, for God so loved that he gave his only son. So what manner of love is this that God is giving to you? We sang an old song there. How wonderful, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Isn't that beautiful? How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. You want to see the extent of his love. He went to the cross. He came out of eternity, stepped into time, and went to the cross and died for you, suffered the ignominy of being a human on this earth, and paid for the price of your sin, suffered and died for you. What manner of love is this? It is the most beautiful love we could ever imagine. It is a love that pursues. It says, you could read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians where it speaks about love, but it's got to pale in the beauty of the love that Christ has for us. And the Bible says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. That is going to be the occupation of Jesus Christ, to show and pour his love upon the bride, his church, throughout eternity. Aren't you glad you're part of the bride of Christ? I am happy that I am so loved, not only in eternity, but here and now. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father. It's not anybody else. It's the Father who has this love for you. Yes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But John is making an expression here of the Father. And he wants to say that because the reason he's using the expression the Father rather than saying naming everyone in the Trinity is because he is now treating us as sons. It's no longer a relationship where you love somebody you met. It's no longer a love relationship where your child, you didn't know your child before he was born. You didn't know your wife before a few years before you married her or whatever. But God has made you sons, and he is from all eternity. He has loved you from all eternity, has just been waiting to express that love to you the moment you came, or even before you came to Christ. His love was expressed with us. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful love. I can't grasp it. I'm just trying to get as many words out that might describe a little bit about it. How a father loves his son. Did anybody out there have a son? Would you lay down your life for your son? In a moment's notice, you'd lay down your life. And that's what Christ did for us. The Father came in the person of Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So I have a father that loves me more than I could ever love my son. When Isaac laid down his son and began to sacrifice him, God said, don't do that. I'm going to take his place. I'm going to die for the sins of all mankind. And he did that. What love, what wondrous love that the Father, the creator of the universe, the unapproachable light of God, What love has he expressed? Try to think this in your mind. Try to grasp. But the greatest comparison or the greatest example of love you can think of, it, and it can't match the love of the Father, which is for you. I am so happy that I'm loved by God Almighty. I'm so happy for that. And it's not because anything I've done. It's because of what Christ has done for me and drawn me close to himself, to his bosom, and brought me out of the path of death that I was on my way to in separation from God. And I thank God. The Father, and then it said, he has bestowed, or he has given, he has showered the presence of his blessing, of his love upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that, again, was supremely expressed by his death on Calvary. And I thank God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, you vile, wicked creatures. Don't take offense at that. I'm only saying that we are vile, wicked creatures is because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is a reproach. Sin is repugnant. Sin is evil. But I'm telling you, Christ saw me as an orphan thrown down in the mud in the streets, being trampled on by Satan, being ruined by Satan and evil. And Christ came and said, I'm going to adopt that child. I'm going to adopt him and call him my own. And I'm going to love him with all my heart, and I'm going to express the greatest example of love I ever could by giving my life for my child. You were once an orphan, but God has adopted you. What great love for someone, oh, so unlovable. There's nothing lovable in me. But God loved me because he loved me. He just reached out to me and called me his own. And he adopted me. That amazes me. That amazes me. Upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Not that we should be called the sons, but we are called the sons of God. To as many of you as received him, to them gave you the power to be called the sons of the living God. Imagine that. If you ever feel inferior, you should be slapped. Because you are a child of God Almighty. It's an insult to God for you to ever feel inferior, because you are a child of God Almighty. Can you say amen to that? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not trying to insult you. I'm only trying to say that God, the creator of the universe, has called you his child. So many people walk around feeling dejected and nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. I'm going out in the garden to eat worms. But God has called you his son. God has called you his daughter. And you know what? You're beautiful. You're beautiful in the eyes of God. He gave me beautiful ashes. And I thank God that he has loved me so much and that he has loved you. And loved all that have called upon him. What a joy. It said, therefore, the world knoweth us not. What does that mean? Well, the thing is that they don't understand the principles by which we live, the reason of the conduct of our life. And where is that source that gives us such joy and such peace? The people regard Christians as fanatics or like deluded, or they need some kind of a crutch, or they're weaker people because they can't make it on their own. They have to turn to God. Well, the man that can't turn to God is never going to be able to ever have eternal life. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes but the Father, but by Jesus Christ Almighty. The world can't grasp that. The world can't understand that. The Bible said Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The love of God would be poured out, has been poured out to all the world, and people have rejected it and turned away from the love of God. And you have the love of God that has been given to you. How blessed you are! And how little maybe some of you realize that. How blessed you are to be loved by God Almighty. What a truth. What a truth. And that said, they don't, therefore the world knoweth us not, and how we react to the love of God, because it didn't know, they don't know God. They don't know God. And to not know God is to not know that perfect love. The love of the world, though it may seem benevolent and it may seem philanthropic, it is not the kind of love that has been laid down for you. We only, the Bible said, we love because he first loved us. We would not know or be able to experience or even begin to speak about God's love until we have experienced that through being born again by the Spirit of God and coming to Christ as our Lord and Savior. The world can't grasp that. In its finite human state, we are now in an agape relationship with God, which is love incomprehensible, but nevertheless so beautiful that it is something to be desired at every moment. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And I think about this not in some future state or place or time, but we are the sons of God here and now. Do you realize that? Not when you get to heaven. You are sons of the living God in the here and now. I want to live in it. I want to savor it. I want to relish this. I want to delight in the truth of the fact that I am loved by God. Maybe that's how we should address each other. Hello there, loved by God. How are you doing today, loved by God? Why, that's my name, loved by God. For God so loved me that he gave his son for me. And I thank God for that. A few scriptures that just have blessed me so much in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You are the son of God. And again, when I say sons, it says that not that to exclude the women. It's just a generic, you are the children of God. Sons and daughters of the living God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can cry to God for our every need and for everything in our life because we are loved by God. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart again, crying, Abba, Father. He goes on to say, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Imagine that. Imagine stepping into eternity with Jesus Christ and seeing him as he is in his glory. In my state right now, I would not be able to comprehend or even grasp that or even look upon him in his glory. His glory is too beyond me. You could only see him when you are transformed or in a spiritual state as John was in the Isle of Patmos. But when we stand before Jesus Christ, we will have a resurrected body. James Fawcett and Brown put it this way, it has not yet been visibly manifest what we shall be, what future glory we shall attain by virtue of this our sonship. The what is suggested is something inconceivably glorious. Imagine that. It's something inconceivably glorious. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be something greater than what we are. Amen. Freed from sin, freed from corruption, freed from the temptations of Satan, excuse me, and the world and our own sinful flesh. We shall be freed from that, but we know. And see, the reason we know is because Christ promised it. John 14 said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So you know where heaven is? Wherever Christ is. That's heaven to me. Some people said, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. I said, you're going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I said, you're going to a heaven where Jesus isn't. The heaven I'm going to is a place where Jesus is. That's the heaven I want to go to. And that's the heaven you are going to go to that have received Christ as your Savior. The Bible says we now see through a glass dimly. But there come a time when we will see face to face. We will know even as we have been known. It used to be an old song, face to face, I shall behold him. I shall look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. I look forward to that time. And as we have been born the image of the earthly, the Bible says we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Our bodies will be transformed and made like unto his glorious body. We will have a body that is transformed as Christ was. We shall change our vile bodies that may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's Philippians 3:21 and 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I've often reveled in the story of Job, and as we spoke yesterday, and we spoke about the beauty and the glories of Christ and those that had gone and been martyred for Christ. One of the fellows that was there yesterday had been a missionary to Cambodia and some other places. Some of the evils that had gone there where they persecuted Christians. And he talked about some men that had literally been burned to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I know I've said this before, the story about John Huss from the, I don't know, it must have been in the 1400s, but he had given his life to Christ, and they were going to burn all these Christians at the stake. They were going to burn them to death. Can you imagine facing that? I said to myself, I said, I feel like such a weak, pathetic Christian. I live in such a comfortable way. I mean, the worst thing that we could do is skid on the road and maybe hit a deer on the way over here. But imagine facing the next day that you're going to be burned to death. And John Huff was in there, and one of the men that was going to be burned had just accepted Christ. And the man was saying to him, I feel so weak. And if when they begin to burn you, when they begin to sacrifice you, if you could give me some sign that Christ is with you and he is all that you said he was to me, could you give me some kind of a word? Well, this is in the book, I know, either Fox's Book of Martyrs or Jesus Freaks. It's two books tell about the martyrs. But they took John Huss to the stake, lit the fire around him, and it began to consume his whatever clothing he had on, and began to consume his body. And his flesh was burning. And I know this sounds awful, but this actually happens, these things. He raised his hand to heaven and looked at that man who was watching him die at the stake to show him that God was with him of a truth. And John Huss went out, burned at the stake, glorifying God as his Lord and Savior. Can you say amen to that? I'm humbled, humbled by that when I think about what has been done to Christians for their stand in Christ. And I only pray that if the time came for me to have to be sacrificed in some way, that I could stand and give a proper testimony for the presence of Christ in my life. That is why I want to nurture and develop that kind of a fellowship with my Lord and Savior, because I am a son of the living God. Hallelujah. Job says in 19:26, and though after my flesh worms may eat, yet with my eyes I will see God. I'm going to be resurrected from whatever martyrdom or from ever natural death I face, and I'm going to stand in glory with my Lord and Savior. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We are going to be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And he says in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, so when the corruption has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death to me is now a gateway to glory. It will be that which leads me before the throne of God's grace for all eternity. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no more sting in death and no more defeat in death. We have the victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible said, for what reason? For we shall see him as he is. I don't think that we count that glorious enough. Just to look upon the eyes and in the face of Jesus Christ is an opportunity and a blessing that you will have through all eternity. Used to think when I was a kid I had read about the cherubim and the seraphim, they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to the Lord God Almighty, and they did this all day. And I thought, "Oh, gee, I wonder if they would get bored doing that all day." But I am telling you, it is like first love. It's the first encounter. It's the first kiss of your wife. It's the first look at your child being born. It's the first glory of everything. It is going to be like that throughout eternity. It will be as though you're looking on him for the first time with the joy and the glory that you have been redeemed from the curse of the pit, and that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and that you're walking streets of gold, and you are fellowshipping with God throughout eternity. It will ever be a first to you. It will be new every morning, and you will be able to cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," and you will rejoice in that and never be bored and never be tired, but you will glory in that throughout eternity. What a truth. "As for me, I will behold his face in righteousness," Psalm says. "I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness." Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Imagine that. "For now we see through a glass dimly, as I said, but one day I will see my Savior face to face." And then verse 3, and now I think I'm not going to get any further than this day. "And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself as he is pure." What is the compulsion for you to be able to walk a life of holiness and status pleasing to God so that you'll get saved? No! Because you are a child of God. I heard a statement one time. A young lady was with her friends, and they were all going to go over to this certain place in the mall, and it wasn't a place that good things happened. And there were a lot of... I don't know if it was a bar or whatever it was. And one of the other girls turned to her and said, she said, "No, I'm just going to go home." The one that was contemplating, "I'm just going to go home." And they said, "What, are you afraid your father's going to hurt you?" And he said, "No, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my father." And I feel like that's what it should be with every Christian. We already have a God who is our Father. I'm not afraid that God is going to strike me down if I slip or I sin. But I certainly am afraid that somehow by my actions and by my failure to walk in the Spirit, I might hurt my Father. I might hurt the Son who died and gave his life for me on the cross of Calvary. And I don't want to hurt him. And I know that I don't want to do anything that would ever bring shame to my witness of Jesus Christ. I want to walk in the way of righteousness and be a witness for him and what he has already done for me. An unbeliever sins against the law, but a Christian sins against love. And we don't want to sin in that way. We want to walk in the love that Christ has brought to us and perfected in us. We want to walk in the way where Jesus Christ will ever be with us, will ever shower himself on us. If you've not found that fellowship with Jesus Christ yet in your life, I would encourage you this day to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, and once having made the lover of your life your Lord and Savior, to live with him and for him in that fellowship of love that he has promised you. I pray that God blesses you and he will encourage you as you walk in the truth of his love from this day forward. In Christ's name, let us pray. Lord God, I pray that you bless this congregation this day, and the joy of salvation would be their strength, and the knowledge that your love is ever being poured upon them would give them joy unspeakable and full of glory, Lord God, that they would walk in your way and in your wisdom. And if there be someone in this congregation that has never asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord God, that you would touch them now And you would have them say in their heart, Lord God, I want to know you. I want to know that love. I want to be adopted by you. I want to have that fellowship with God throughout eternity. I want to turn from my sin and turn to you and be blessed by your very presence in my life. I want nothing more than to know you in my heart. If that be your heart this day, you confess that before God. He said, if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus Christ is calling you to salvation. And he's calling those that know Christ as their Savior, that realize that they are the sons and daughters of the living God, that they would walk in this love relationship, in this fellowship, and they will rekindle the flame and the fire of their desire to know you better this very day. And they would covenant with you, Lord God, to walk in your love, to walk in your grace, to walk in your way. Bless us this day as we worship you in Christ's name.